I thank you for your presence this evening. Appreciate very much the fact that you've come here to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you've come here to worship God and to glorify His name. I do want to remind you that our minds need to be set on the things that we are doing, and we need to be focused on our worship and on the study and the words that we sing together, the words that we pray together. It is important for each of us to realize we have a very personal obligation to serve God faithfully. We are going to be held accountable for the things that we do and the things that we believe in. Over the last few Sunday nights, those Sunday nights that I preach, or I've been preaching, we've been looking at the Lord's church, and we're going to continue that tonight. Let me just simply remind each one of our study thus far. We've talked about the fact that the church was planned by God. It was not an afterthought. It was not something that replaced the kingdom because of man's rebellion. The church was designed by God. It was built by Jesus Christ. It was built on His life and on His death, on His resurrection, and on His ascension back into heaven. The idea of the church is all-encompassing of those who are faithful, those who are servants of God. The idea is also seen with regard to those who have departed. They are part of God's spiritual family as well. They are part of God's called out or assembly. And we looked at the fact that in this universal sense, we have no earthly organizational structure. We are only gathered together through Jesus Christ. We sometimes refer to this as independent responsibility. In other words, the duty that I have as a Christian, what God wants me to do. All of us are under the umbrella of our Lord's leadership, His guidance, His direction, without any earthly organization or structure. But we've also introduced the idea of the local church, and it is the local church that I want to talk about tonight. In the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples that they were to go to Jerusalem. Listen to what He says in verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so Jesus made a promise to His apostles that they were going to receive the miraculous gifts, and these miraculous gifts would allow them to be witnesses. And we know that the idea of being a witness is one who observes, one who sees for himself. And so when the apostles were gathered to replace Judas, the one who betrayed, we note that some of these qualifications are mentioned, that some of these qualifications are talked about, and the fact that they had to be there, that they had to see the Lord, that they had to witness all of these things. In verse 21 of chapter 1, therefore of these men which have accompanied us from all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that He was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of His resurrection. And so they chose Matthias. And in chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, just as Jesus promised. And they began to speak in other languages, in other tongues. And in doing this, they got the attention of the people who were there in Jerusalem. They were not speaking just to themselves. They were in public. In other words, they were preaching the gospel. In verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when they heard this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You see, people had gathered together there for this holy day. And this was the perfect occasion for the apostles to begin the teaching. Again, it was not by accident. It was completely designed by God, knowing that the Jewish nation, if you would be there to worship on this day of Pentecost, that they would be gathered there. And so the apostles began to speak. At this point, the church had not been established. But they began to speak. They began to teach. And at the conclusion of this teaching, those who gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the first local church that we read about. It was not, as you would think, of a local church in our day and time, because you have here people from all over the world gathering to worship God by their Jewish faith on the day of Pentecost. Some 3,000 obey the gospel. And they immediately, upon that obedience, begin to do the things that a local church does. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they immediately began to worship. And not only that, but we find that because of the circumstance, people were there and they had no way of making money themselves. They had no way of supporting themselves, taking care of themselves. And so the church there at Jerusalem, made up at this time of many from Jerusalem, but many from other places as well, take care of each other. And it tells us there in chapter 2, in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so we know there the beginning of benevolence. I don't think it's an accident that from the very beginning, what we find is really the three foundational pieces of what the church is about. The church is about converting. If you look in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have some 5,000 men. And so we note that those from within the family of God, those from within this local church were teaching and encouraging and converting people. They were edifying each other as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They continued to pray together. And because of the need that existed among the brethren, we find benevolence. A limited benevolence. A benevolence that took care of the needs of the members who were there. We find here the three areas of responsibility that every local church from that point on had. The responsibility to edify its members, the responsibility to get the gospel out to those who are lost, and the responsibility of taking care of its members. From the very beginning, these three points are made. And I want you to realize something. Again, at this time, there was one local church. Because the people who were there worshiping on the day of Pentecost, they stayed. They stayed because they needed more direction. They needed more teaching. They needed the guidance of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And again, we find that the church continued to grow, as we alluded to a moment ago in chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And as you can imagine, a stir began. And the Jewish leadership did not like what was going on. And so the Jewish leadership brought Peter and John before them, and realizing there was nothing they could do, because even they had to admit that another miracle had been done. But they wanted this to end. In verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And so, verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so they were trying to quiet this movement, stop this movement by their threats. And of course, Peter and John answered in verse 19, said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they continued to preach and teach. And once again, they were called before the Sanhedrin Council because they continued to speak. In verse 40 of chapter 5, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now again, all we know at this point in time is of the church at Jerusalem. In chapter 6, we have Stephen beginning his message to, again, the Jews. In chapter 7, it continues on. And Stephen, again guided by the power of the Holy Spirit, says some things that were no doubt hard for the Jews to hear, especially the Jewish leadership. He says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So he was very blunt about their condition, about the fact that they had fought against God time and time again. Their ancestors had done that. They are doing that. And of course, we know it ended in Stephen's death. Up to this point, we only know of the church at Jerusalem. In chapter 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You remember back in Acts chapter 1, we read a few moments ago, that Jesus told the apostles that they would really begin in Jerusalem, that they would take this gospel, that they would be witness in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. And so at some point in time in all of this, we find the expansion of the gospel in the local church. Because we know there, in chapter 8, that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And so at that point, we can rightly conclude that the gospel had been taken to Jerusalem, it had been taken to Judea, it had been taken now to Samaria. And not only that, but we also find that those who were there, the Christians, as they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And all you have to do is go back to Acts chapter 2 and you find the different areas, the different regions where these people had come from. They were now going back home. And they were taking the gospel with them. And so in doing all of this, we know clearly, I believe, the establishment of the local church in various places. We really do not know the details until we study the life of the Apostle Paul. Because in studying the life of Paul, we note his various missionary journeys, him taking the gospel to different places. But understand that before he began his work, there was this scattering abroad. And in some places, the gospel had been taken. It's true that Paul took the gospel to places that had not yet received it. But it's also true that he had visited some places where the gospel was taken. And so the gospel is being taken now to these various places. And we know that local churches were established at these different places. All you have to do is look at the introduction to the various epistles. And time and again, we read about local churches. We read about those who were called out in a particular place. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, you find there in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see, saints in a particular place, whether it was at Rome, whether it was here at Corinth, they came together and they formed a local body, a local church. Go to the book of Galatians, and you find there several churches mentioned. They're simply referred to as the churches of Galatia. In chapter 1, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could multiply this. But the point is, as the gospel was spread, as Peter and John and all of the apostles went out, and the brethren were scattered abroad, and then the Apostle Paul went out, the gospel was taken to many different locations. Sometimes it seems that perhaps the church in a particular place was small because the church met in someone's home. It seems like maybe the church was larger in some places. But whatever the case, we find that there are churches in these various areas where members could come together and worship. Why do you think God made provision for the local church? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we exist here as the Grissom Road Church of Christ? Why are we here? We are here because of God's provision. We are here because of God's design. You remember this man, Saul, who did his very best to destroy the church, who did his very best to make sure it spread no further than Jerusalem or in Judea. We go to Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so here we know, again, that the church had spread. There were local churches in other places. Now, Jesus had plans for this man. He was a force against the Lord's church, a force against Christians in other places. And he was doing everything he could to destroy it. But Jesus had other plans. And so, on his way to Damascus, The Lord appeared to him. He was blinded by this great light. The Lord told him to go to Damascus, and there it would be told him what he must do. Saul went there. He fasted. He prayed. And finally, a man by the name of Ananias came. Ananias was not too excited about this because he knew the reputation of Saul of Tarsus. He was infamous. Christians were afraid of him, and rightly so, because it was his intent, his goal, to destroy them. In verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem." And he also knew that Saul was there with letters, with authority to take in Christians. But Jesus said in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For as I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he went and he taught. In verse 18, he was there with Saul. Immediately the affair fell from his eyes, the eyes of Saul, as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. We know a little bit later, and as Saul is recounting this event, that Ananias says for him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And so Saul did that. And straightway, in verse 20, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that in this very, that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." And so Saul had to escape. In verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They wanted no part of him. They knew him well. They knew about the stoning of Stephen. They knew how relentlessly this man Saul tried to destroy the church. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. My point is very simple. A local church is made up of individual Christians, those who are faithful to God. But sometimes a local church has to make the determination. We have to accept, or in some cases reject, those who would be a part of us. On this particular occasion, the members were afraid of him. Even the apostles evidently had not heard. And so they wanted nothing to do with this man. They did not want him to be a part of them. They were afraid that he would turn out to be what he'd always been, a persecutor of God's family. It took Barnabas coming in and vouching for him, telling them exactly what Saul had done. And so please understand something about a local church. It's made up of people. And that local church has to make certain decisions sometimes with regard to its membership. It's true that sometimes we may accept someone who is not in a current faithful state with God or with Jesus Christ. And we just don't know. It is also possible, I suppose, that we could do the same thing that the church at Jerusalem did. We could make a determination not knowing what had taken place in someone's life, and thereby rejecting them, telling them they are not welcome in their current state. But you see, a local church has to do that because a local church is made up of people who come together, who form a body, and who have a particular goal in mind, a mission, a purpose in mind, one that is divine in nature. And we certainly know from the book of 1 Corinthians that not everyone who is accepted into the church ought to be. In fact, the Apostle Paul there made it very clear that they were accepting someone who should not be a part of that congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now the you here is the church. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is telling them, you should not accept this man. You are, and you know what he's guilty of, and it's some act that is so heinous that it would not even be named among the Gentiles. He tells them, put him out. Not that we bar the doors or lock the doors on anyone. But he was not to be recognized and accepted as a faithful member of the body of Christ. Because he was not in that condition. And as someone who had alienated himself from God by the things done, by someone who had made choices that made him apostate, that church was not to accept this individual. So again, we see it and we understand that a local church has to make a determination sometimes. When someone comes and they visit with us a little while and they want to be a part of this congregation, our elders meet with them. Talk to them. To make sure, as best they can, that this person who wants to be a part is a faithful member. We are not in the habit of going out and investigating people. We are not in the habit of forming some kind of a private detective agency to figure out, you know, what people are doing. But insofar as we can know, we are responsible as a congregation, the elders especially, to make sure that when we accept someone, we do so to the best of our knowledge, someone who is faithful. So we must choose then, do we accept or do we not? And yes, there have been times when, at least at that moment, someone was encouraged to wait and was not accepted at that particular moment. The local church is made up of individual people, Christians, who want to come together and form a body to do the Lord's work, to do the things mentioned there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That's who we are. We are not perfect people. We are not infallible people. We make mistakes. But understand that this local body stands for something. This local body has a mission, has a purpose. It is divine in nature. And so in trying to accomplish that, we have a duty and a responsibility to make sure that we keep out the leaven that can destroy the local church. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. your glorying is not good. In other words, the fact that you have openly, willingly, gladly accepted this man. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Yes, there are times when accepting someone would be dangerous to the local body. There might be times when a local church would have to put off or even say no. We would not knowingly and willingly accept someone as a member of this local body who had only been sprinkled or had a little water poured upon them and call that baptism. Because that is not the baptism that we read about in the New Testament. How could we possibly accept someone who had been, quote unquote, baptized in that manner? And perhaps had been baptized when they were an infant and unable to repent, unable to believe, unable to confess. Would it be appropriate if we knew that that was someone's baptism, someone's conversion, if you will, to accept that person as if that person was saved? We understand, again, that the local church is made up of people. And we do the best we can do to make sure that the people who are part of this longer congregation are people who are serving God. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. But we are striving to serve God. Next Sunday night, I won't be here. The elders will be speaking. The following Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, we will come back to this idea of the local church. We'll be talking about its organizational structure, and we'll talk a little bit more about its duty and responsibilities. But I wanted to stress tonight that this local congregation is just simply made up of people who are trying to serve God faithfully. People who have responded to the gospel call in the way that God designed, in the way that God wants. We're not perfect people. We have to make decisions sometimes. It's incumbent upon us to make those decisions sometimes. But that's what the local church is. We have agreed to come together. We have agreed to be a part of a body, a local body here. It's by our choice. No one was coerced into being a part of this congregation. It is by choice. And since it is by choice, then we need to be about doing what the Lord wants us to do as a local congregation. If you're not a Christian, understand that you cannot be a part of God's family in a universal sense or in a local sense. You might attend somewhere. You might even do some of the things that are done in worship. You might do all of those things that are done in worship. But that's not what makes you a part of God's family. To be a part of God's family, you must be living faithfully. That's what we're striving to do. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, ask God to forgive you. Turn away from your sins. Be a faithful and active and vibrant part of this local congregation. Respond if you need to as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.